It's a blessing to be able to bring the Word of God this morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. Looks the same. A few different faces. A lot of smiles. That's good. Praise God. As I was seeking the Lord on what to bring to the service this morning, He put on my heart a big, big picture. So I thought I'd preach on the big picture. There we go. The big picture. Interwoven in this sermon today is parts of my testimony on how the Lord has moved in my life, just as He's moving in every single person that's in here. If you came through these doors today, it means the Lord is involved in your life some way or another. Maybe He's calling you closer to Him or back to Him, or maybe He is calling you to grow and in the ways of Him. So the big picture affects us all. The big picture. You know, I just for the fun of it, I wanted to look up in the dictionary and see if they actually had the words the big picture and a definition of it. And they did. Webster. Webster defines the big picture as the entire perspective on a situation or issue. I look back at my life and I think of how many times I didn't have much of a big picture. And I think we all could probably think of that. Like, for example, if you're going to fix a car, it's good to have the big picture on how a car works, on how all the intricacies of the motor or whatever you have to fix is. And one thing that has helped us out nowadays is the internet. You can pretty much find anything you want out on the internet. But to have a big picture, to know the whole thing, to know the entire perspective on a situation or issue, or building a house. I've known people that have built houses that didn't have a really good clue about how to build a house and did a lot of things wrong and had to redo a lot of things. And I know people that had the big picture of building a house and did a really well job. Or even baking a cake. Or how about the big picture of marriage? To have the entire perspective on marriage. I see a lot of different looks out there. Some smiles, some... The more we understand the big picture in every situation or issue in our lives, the more successful we'll become. That's a 1959 MGA. That was my very first car. I bought it in 1967. And it cost me $400. And I was 16 years old, and I really liked that car. It was a blast. You ought to try and take a car like that around Chagrin River Road. You know, all those curves and everything. I would do that on a weekly basis, and I would take my friends with me. And by the time I got done driving, they would be on the floor on the passenger side. Because I would squeal around those corners, and it was just a great cornering car. It wasn't super powerful, but it was fun to corner. And, well, the bottom line is, I destroyed it. I drove it into the ground. I did not take good care of my first vehicle. I abused it. A couple months ago, I ran into someone who had the same car. It was red, not burgundy, so mine was cooler. But I said to him, I said, that is so beautiful. I said, if I wanted to buy that car, how much would it be? He says, oh, they're worth about $43,000 today. And so I'm thinking, why didn't my dad give me the big picture of this car? Why didn't I have the big picture understanding of that this car could be worth a lot of money in the future? I just didn't have the entire perspective on this situation. I didn't have it. This truck, it was around 1994. That's not that long ago. I'm driving down East Washington, and I see in someone's yard this truck and a for sale sign on it. And I'm thinking, that is the perfect truck for me. It's four-wheel drive. It's lifted up. It's a three-quarter ton. It's like everything I need. I can load wood in it. I can, you know, haul materials and stuff. It's perfect for me. And I was just asking God, Lord, make it possible for me to be able to buy this truck, you know. And at that time, I had about $3,000 I could buy a vehicle with. And I go, I know that truck's got to be like $6,000 or so at least, you know, maybe even more. It was a 1979 four-wheel drive, 4x4. And so I said, oh, whatever. I'm going to pull in the driveway and talk to the guy who owns it. So I pulled in the driveway. And I talked to the guy, and he wanted a lot more money than what I had. And I said, well, I got $3,000. If you ever want to come down, let me know. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll sell it to you for $3,000. You're my neighbor. You live down the street. He says, that's fine. I go, I was just amazed. I thought it was a miracle come true. God gave me the desire of my heart. Well, I had that truck for probably 3 years, and it soaked my wallet dry. It used more gas than any vehicle I have ever owned in my life. If you could drive and watch the gas gauge, you could see it go down. Well, I just didn't have the entire perspective. I remember driving that truck and praying to God and saying, God, if I ever want something again, please give me what you want, not what I want. Yeah, yeah. So now I drive a little Toyota pickup truck. It's a 1989, and it's got 450,000 miles on it, and it's still doing real well. It uses a lot less gas, and I call it Old Yeller. About the big picture of relationships. I know when I put up there, everybody kind of had different emotions going on. It's like, oh no. Or, yeah, I'd like to hear something about this. Nobody walked out the door. That's good. A little bit of my testimony is, about 43 years ago, 44 years ago, I went through a divorce in my before Christian days. I went through a divorce, and we had two children, two boys, six months old and a year and a half old. They were really young at the time. And my wife at that time, I would put her picture up there, but I didn't think it would be ethical. So we definitely had some challenges in our marriage. During that time, actually probably 3 years before this time, I was president's assistant of a manufacturing company, and I was very seriously seeking God. And in the process of seeking God, I would read the Bible all the time. And being raised Jewish, really never had an opportunity to look into the New Testament. But I did get a lot of Old Testament teaching as a young boy, and I definitely had a very strong faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I started looking into the New Testament, and as I would read scriptures, and I tell people this, it's kind of a weird way of saying it, don't read the Bible. Just stay in it and let the Bible read you. I would always say that. Because when I did this back then, when I just stayed in the Bible, it was constantly reading me. And it was constantly revealing things to me about my life, about our lives as a family, about marriage. It was revealing things to me, and I would communicate those things to my wife. And when it came down to the time she wanted a divorce, she would say to me these words. She would say, "The way you want to live might be the right way to live. But most of the world isn't living that way, and I don't have to either." And that would be a grievous thing to hear. So ultimately, we ended up going through a divorce, and I was seeking God intensely at the time, and I gave her everything that we had. We had a pretty good bank account at the time, and gave her the vehicles, gave her everything, 100% everything. Set her up in a condominium, and it was close to where she worked as a registered nurse, and where she worked, they had a daycare. It was like a perfect setup, a really perfect situation for something. And that something was for me to take a little trip. So back in that time, in the early 70s, I put a backpack on. I had $7.50, and I took off, and I wandered around the country for a year and a half. During that time, I always kept in touch with her to make sure the kids were okay and everything was going okay. But in my traveling, it was kind of like following the scripture, forsaking homes, forsaking family, forsaking everything, and seeking the Lord. For I think it was about, I don't even know how many weeks into this trip, I was at a state park. And the way I wandered around the country is I would hitchhike, and I would walk for days just through the countryside. I have probably 1,000 stories I could tell you, but I'm going to focus on the ones that really mattered. I was in my one-man tent in a state park, and it started raining. Well, it rained for 3 days straight. And while it rained, I was in my little tent. I would get up and read the scriptures. Then I'd go to sleep. Then I'd get up and read some more of the scriptures. And I'd fall asleep. I'd get up, eat a granola bar, read the scriptures, fall asleep. I had a good knowledge of the Old Testament and a lot of the scriptures concerning the coming Messiah, which as I was growing up, I was always taught, he hasn't come yet, he's still coming. I would read scriptures, like for example, in Micah 5, chapter 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousand of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." This was telling me that the Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem. And I learned that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah chapter 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. It amazed me on how intricate the scriptures are. Just to think that hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, it was prophesied that he was going to ride on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem. As Isaiah 8:14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus is still a stumbling block to Jerusalem today, but he's not to me. And I read how the Messiah was going to be oppressed and afflicted, that he would never open up his mouth to his defense, and that he was led as a lamb unto the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears. He opened not his mouth. I learned that they would divide his garments among them after he was crucified and cast lots for them. And I could go on and on and on about communicating the prophecies that were communicated by the prophets in the Old Testament that foretold the coming of the Messiah. And every single one of them was fulfilled by this man named Jesus Christ. So, what happened is, in that tent, I realized that Jesus was the last blood sacrifice ever needed. I always wondered as a Jewish person, why don't we sacrifice animals anymore? Why don't we use the shed blood to cover over our sins? I always wondered that. And it's because the temple was destroyed. There's no place to have sacrifices anymore. Do you think if God wanted us to have sacrifices, there would be a place to do it? I would think so. And there is a place to do it, at the foot of the cross. The questions I had at the time that were answered was, God real? And if there is there a way that he meant for us to live? Those were my main questions. And as I was wandering around, those are questions I wanted to answer. So in that tent, I bowed down and I realized that Jesus is the Messiah. And I asked God to forgive me of my sins. And Jesus came into my life at that time. When I began traveling around, because I had a failed marriage, I really wanted to learn more about women too. So I went into this bookstore and I found a book on understanding women. And this was one of four volumes. And then I also was wondering, I wonder if they have a book about understanding men. And they did. That's it right there in the middle. No, I'm just kidding. Neither one of those books. They were there, but it wasn't really real. Obviously, one thing I needed was to have a big picture of life. One, that was real, one that would help me understand what my future is going to be. And obviously, I needed to get a grasp on relationships as well. So now we're going to get a little bit deep. I thank my God who has freely given unto me the way to be able to get the entire perspective on any situation or issue in life. To be able to have the big picture about life and about anything in it. Through Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven me. That was the first thing that happened. I gave my life to God through Jesus Christ. And the work he did on the cross for me. Now I have a personal, intimate relationship with God and all the help I need to have a perspective on any situation or issue in my life. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. I got saved in that tent. And the next thing that happened to me in that tent was incredible. Because I actually had a physical feelings going on when this happened. And I don't know if everybody does. But the Word of God says that when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell within your mortal body. That happened to me that day. And it was powerful. So I received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in that tent on that day when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I have a few scriptures here, just a couple scriptures on the Spirit of God. But John 16:5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. That's what Jesus is saying. And none of you ask me where I'm going. John 16:6. But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were sad that he was going to be going. And he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus sent the Comforter. I knew as giving my testimony in here a little bit, I'd get emotional. The Holy Spirit told me something. Very clearly in that tent. He said, I'll get it okay. From now on, whatever I show you, whatever I tell you, you are to pass it down to your boy. To my sons. So, I knew that it was God's will for me to go back home. To go back into the complexities of society. And you know, while I was out there wandering around, so help me get cleared up. While I was wandering around, I was as free as you could be. I don't know any other human being in my life that was as free as I was at that time. I was close to God. I had no needs. God was supplying everything. He even supplied money. As I needed money, He supplied money. As I needed food, He supplied food. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He shall add all these things unto you. And He did. And He's still doing it. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit told me that everything that I get that is given to me by the Holy Spirit in the future to pass it down to my boys. So it was 8 months later, maybe 9 months later, that I ended up going back home. I spent some time getting to know the salvation thing. And boy, you ought to hear the stories I have at that time. But I came back home. I came back home, and I know I needed a bunch of stuff. I needed a place to live. I needed a job. And the first thing I did was go visit my kids. Went to my ex-wife's, knocked on the door. She opened it up. The kids, we were hugging each other, and everything was really cool. And she asked me right there and then, "Do you think you could take the kids for a little bit?" I said, "Yeah, I just need to get a place to live and so on, set up in daycare and stuff. I'll take them for as long as you want me to have them, you know, no problem." So I stayed with my mom, and within the first week, I had a job. I was renting the back half of the house that I now live in and own and have remodeled and so on and so forth. I found a daycare that I could take the kids to in the morning. So I went to my ex-wife's place and I said, "Yeah, I got a place. They could come with me and they could live with me." And so I had them for 3 years straight during that time. I would take them to daycare in the morning and drop them off and then go to work. And at daycare, their teacher at daycare is my wife now. She had two sons from a previous divorce that she went through, and she was seeking God. So ultimately, slowly but surely, we developed a dating relationship and ended up getting married. And our four boys came together. And then we had a daughter together. And then the place where I was renting to live, the couple that lived in, it was a duplex house, and the couple that lived in the front of the house, where we became best friends living together, all right? They got saved. My wife got saved. Everybody got saved in the household. We needed to find a church. We needed to you know, because we were in the scriptures, but we were all on our own. We never really got a lot of teaching. And so the next thing that happened that God gave us was His Word, the Word of God. I've been looking into it for a few years now. But now it's time for my wife and my neighbors that were interested. We started going places to hear the Word. We didn't go to church. We went to Bainbridge Town Hall, and there was a pastor that had a little church in the bank across the street that was the worship leader there. And well, we were hearing a bunch of different people preach the Word, and it was great, and we loved it. So we went to church there, the people who lived in the front of our house, he was an alcoholic, got saved and was delivered from alcoholism and never took a drink again. I mean, there were mighty things happening at that time. And just to make a long story short, the people that were living in the front of the house and us were still best friends today, and we were in ministry for 22 years together. Yeah. So the Lord had a hand on our life. Not only did I get saved and you know, found a beautiful wife and had a beautiful family, and we all came together in Christ, and it's a good story, isn't it? Good testimony. That we also ended up through that church being in ministry for many years. I was a children's pastor, a youth pastor, a family life pastor, and it was a very, it was a calling of the Lord. But it just shows you in my testimony, when you give your life to the Lord, He always has His hand on your life. And the Word of God is something that we stay in every day. It's God's book to us. It's God's love letter to us. It's God's instruction to us. You want to know God's will? We all want to know God's will. It's in His Word. And sometimes you might not know chapter and verse. That's why the Comforter dwells in our mortal body. When we don't know chapter and verse, we have the help still within us to know that which glorifies God and that which doesn't. He has given us everything we need. Everything we need to be able to have the entire perspective on any situation or issue in life. We have the big picture. And it's all through Jesus Christ. He also gave us each other. He also gave us the people, beginning with my wife and family, friends and extended family. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you're not by accident. But we are here to help each other to have the entire perspective of every situation and every issue in life. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend and hearty counsel. If you're not a part of one of the Bible groups that meet on, well, ours meets on Tuesday. I don't know if the Friday one's still meeting or not. We'll meet this Tuesday, too, at our house, and it's a time we really get to know each other deeper. It's a good time. It's a good time. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Guess I memorized more than I thought. Okay. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our big picture is more than just having the entire perspective on any situation or issue in life. It's more than that. It's more than having every situation and perspective in life in this temporal world. As believers, our big picture includes the preparation for eternity. Okay? We aren't temporal beings. We are eternal beings. Every human being's eternal. But our eternity is going up, not down. Okay? And, you know, it's kind of like the whole purpose of life. We're talking about the big picture. The big picture the big picture of eternity, I have a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to read a couple of them. For what is your life? It is but a vapor. Let's see if I have that. That appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. Grass withereth, the flower therefore fadeth away. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God stands forever. You know, we need to have an eternal perspective all the time. That way we don't get caught up just living for the stuff in this temporal life. The Bible tells us that we need to set our affections on things above, not just on things of the earth. And you know, and there's many other scriptures, as you can see, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ecclesiastes 12:13, that's a really interesting one. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I would like to conclude, instead of going through all these scriptures, just focus on the most important one. The most important ones that all those other scriptures have to do with. Matter of fact, all the scriptures in the Bible and everything the prophets ever said was based on these two verses. And if we can get these verses down and work on these verses every day, if I would tell you, all you have to do in life, just work on these two verses. Just work on them. Think on them. Meditate them. Apply them to every situation in your life. Everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, 30, He says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then He goes on to say, And the second is like this, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And He goes on to say, there is none other commandment greater than these. These two scriptures are all about relationship. So know this, that when we're living in this temporal existence on this earth for a very short time compared to eternity, okay, we need to prepare for eternity. And the best way to do it is with is always thinking about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. The closest ones to us, whatever people there is, whatever people God brings into your life, whatever people happen to be there, there's reasons for it all. Because there's a reason for everything under the sun. Relationship is the most important thing to focus on in this temporal existence. In whatever way it's coming to you, whether it's in your occupations, whether it's neighbors, whether it's marriages, whether it's children, sow into those relationships. That's where we need to die to self, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus the most, because it's only relationships that go to heaven with you, nothing else. There's no U-Haul that follows a hearse. But relationships are eternal, are eternal. If I could have the worship team to come back up, please. The Word of God talks in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was a lot of those scriptures, about this little thing here. This is called a frontlet. And in the Old Testament, they used to wear these. Just think of this. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Bibles like we have. Okay? When they would go to the temple, when they would go to the sanctuary, the fathers would sit up in the front and they would teach the scriptures to all the people in the temple. And the fathers afterwards would go up and stand in line and they would be handed one of these. and they would get a frontlet and they'd put it on their head just like this. Why? Because these things are valuable. They were all handwritten, and they were something that were cherished because it was the Word of God that was inside of these things on little pieces of paper. You'd unroll them. And that night, the father would get in bed with his whole family. All the kids, his wife, you know, his whole family would be in bed with him, and he'd take that frontlet off, and he'd open up, and he'd teach the scriptures to his family. And it's so important. It's a great analogy on how important it is to keep the Word of God in front of us. In front of us. It always goes before us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for saving me and using me and continually, Lord God, being involved in my life. Lord, I look at my life. Some people would like to go back and live things over again. When you go to high school reunions, you really see that. But Lord God, I'll tell you what. I'm so thankful for where my life is. I look back and I'm blessed at how it has gone. And I look forward and I look forward with great anticipation of great things, Lord God. As I'm getting older and my body is getting older and everything else, I still realize how much you're a part of my life, Lord. And I have no regrets because of you. I have no regrets because of Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord God, that every person that hears my voice, Lord God, when they get to the end of this road, that they also have no regrets either. And I thank you for showing each and every one of us how to deal with the affairs of this life, Lord God, so that we can be successful in our spirit, in our soul, and in our bodies, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand and let's worship God together. And if anyone has need for prayer, feel free to come forward. Thank you, Lord.